because I recently left my church. So there are a number of topics I really want, being preaching for 9 years, almost straight, there are a number of topics that I really wanted to teach on, but I couldn't because of my role. Because it would seem very self-serving, okay? But it's important for the people of God to get some biblical training and understanding of how to treat your pastor right, and how to pay your pastor well. And I think being a unique situation right now, being out of a job, okay, I think I can speak into those issues. Again, disclaimer, I don't think I get anything extra from doing what I'm going to do, so it is all fair. I think I hope to teach from Book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. That's the text. And I want to humbly submit that text to you as well as the congregation. And I know when I preach this, there are many of the younger people say, it has nothing to do with me. No, it actually has everything to do with you, because this is the church, this is the family of God. You need to know. You need to know. You need to know how, you know, this bulletin, as wonderfully designed as it is, one of the most exciting part of it is the finance part at the end of the last page. I know none of you look at it, none of you care, but you have to, you should. It is important. It is important because this is the household of God, this is the family of God. You need to know how the money is spent, how money should be spent, and all this stuff. So let me just read with you verses 17 to verse 25, and we'll go from there, and I hope that I don't get myself or Pastor Keith into any trouble today. So I'm reading from the ESV. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not omit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elected angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on the hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink water, but use a little bit of wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. Okay, you can skip that. The sin of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sin of others appear later. So also good works were conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So this is the text I want to submit to you today. And I know it's kind of a little bit touchy, and some of you again a little bit young, you say I don't even know my family budget. Why do I want to care about this? Just hang with me a little bit, all right? I feel that if you care about your church, you should care about your pastor, right? We're all one family. So you should just hang with me. I'm asking you 30 minutes, that's all. All right? The New Testament here uses two Greek words for the word of the elder. In some cases, it's a presbyteros, which is why we get the word presbytery. It's really regarded as an elder, which is and there's another word being used as episkopos, which is regarded or translated as a bishop or as an overseer. And there's two different words play out two different places in the New Testament. And here we have, in this text in 1 Timothy, the second version of this word that's being translated, which means a bishop and an overseer. Thus refers to the maturity of the man in the office. It also refers to his function that we have, the function of his office. You know, this word, if you're going to translate it or apply it in today's text, today's world, is what we call a full-time minister or pastor, whatever, how often you do this. And in the New Testament, there are kind of specifics of what some of the elders do. Their primary role is to teach, as we can see in Timothy, in 1 Peter, in Acts. They are to guard the doctrine of the church, which is in Acts 20, Titus. They are to oversee, to give counsel, to handle disputes. That's always fun. To visit the sick and to pray for the sick. And these are in James 5, you know. And also to supervise the distribution of money in Acts 11. So these are some of the biblical examples of what an elder does, or what we call a full-time pastor or a full-time minister do. And in the New Testament, as in depending on the number of cases, the number of factors, where the church is located, the size of the church, the number of elders that are in the church, the size of the responsibility, the responsibility of the church. So, and some elders in the New Testament have a day job. They run a family business. Okay, so that's what they do. That's how they get their income. And there are some elders in the New Testament that were paid. And we know that from the New Testament as well. Some were not, some were. It's as simple as that. I mean, just keep it there. In many cases, those that are not paid usually have own family business. They usually have, you know, they were probably the father of the house church. And when he got saved, the whole family got saved, and even the slaves and the servants, everyone got saved, and they all met together as a house church. This is how essentially the New Testament church was founded on. The father of the house, the father of the business, became the elder of the house church, and he runs the business. He still runs the trade, but yet at the same time, he is not paid by the church. I mean, in other cases, and this is what I want to draw on, there are people like Paul, and who were, in some sense, an overseer, a bishop, or functioning in that office. And we know that he has a wider scope of ministry other than just one local church. He had to travel, he has to teach, he had to invite friends with him along his missionary journeys. And this group of elders were sometimes paid and sometimes supported by the church, and we know that. So in the Bible, let me just, you know, is too much for you. In the Bible, payment for pastors was never the issue. It's never the issue. In the Old Testament, the Levites were set apart. Now, they were not paid. I know, so you're like, oh, I'm going to write this down now. Old Testament, pastors not paid. Okay, don't do that. They didn't own any land, we were told, but they do receive part of the worship offerings. They encamped around the tabernacle, means they had free housing, but food and housing were taken care of for them and for their children. But if you really read the Old Testament further on, you know what happened to Israel when they turn away from God. It said the Levites had to, you know, go out and get a job, and no priest was found in the land, and in a sense, the people of God suffered. So this is our framework, and I want to just give to you guys today, that a person like a pastor is someone called set apart, and this person should be able to care for his family, just like the Levites, just like the priests, just like the elders of the New Testament. This person should be able to have some sort of housing, meaning that either the tabernacle provides the housing for them, or they have enough income to, you know, afford their own housing. They should have enough income to have their own food and medical living expenses taken care of, he and his entire household. And that he can concentrate on, you know, doing ministry and preaching and teaching and ministering to the people of God. So this is the big idea. This is the reason why pastors get paid. Okay? This is the reason why. So that we set him apart so that he can continue to do the work of God, or at least be an overseer or leader in that aspect. So the issue here is Paul is not dealing with payment here. Payment was never the issue. The question that Paul wants to deal with is this, is how or how much should the pastors get paid? And in this text, I think Paul gives us a very practical guideline of actually how you should treat your pastor. And this is, I think, where you guys should, you know, listen up a little bit. There are good pastors and there are bad pastors. We all know that, okay? And the context of 1 Timothy was that there were some bad pastors around. Timothy was an issue of the church where he went through a lot of false teachings. Some elders were taught in chapter 1, began teaching on myths and genealogy, creating a lot of confusion and division with the church. I submit to you again that very controversial chapter on women, the way they dress and all these things, has to do with the context in Timothy and how the false doctrine has led the women to be liberals and to be, you know, dressing like the temple goddess. That's not important. Just still, there were some bad pastors in Ephesus. And in chapter 6, we were told that part of their teaching was because they wanted some sort of financial gain. So we know finance, money, bad teaching, they were bad pastors. And Timothy was sent there by Paul to deal with this issue, as a young pastor, to go into those situations and to correct the elders, to get rid of the elders, to preach the right doctrine, to keep the church pure. This was the context in Timothy. People were fighting with one another in chapter 2, if you go back and read the story. In chapter 2, you know, Paul said that you should pray for all people. And if you read in between the story, you begin to realize because of all the infighting, the church began to lose its mission to the city. So, and then you had the whole very conflicting issues that's taking place in the first of book, in the first Timothy. And then we enter into chapter 5, which is a unique chapter in the letter. It's the ethical teachings of Christ, of Paul, where he begins to deal with how do you treat the widows, and then how should slaves be treat their employers, and then they talk about the pastor or the elder, and how you should treat them. And Paul was very clear: for the bad elders, for the bad pastors, you know, you should remove them because their teachings will corrupt the church. The words is very strong, and actually it's chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, I handed them over to Satan. That's a strong word. That's what you do for the bad ones, okay? So if you need more clarification, and you know, if you have a bad pastor, call me. Not implying anything at all. Now, if you have a good one, listen up. Let the elders who rule well consider worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, and occasionally lead worship with a tailored guitar. For those scriptures say, do not muzzle an ox. The laborer deserves his wages. Consider of double honor those who preach and teach. The pastor has always been one of the most respected members of community. Historically, it's always true. The title pastor, reverend, always carries some weight. Even in today's society, even in the secular society, even in the government of Canada, you know, that if you, like, for example, a couple of years ago, I applied for my permanent residency, and because of the title of the vocation I was in, it was considered a very skilled, very important, very prestigious line of work. Not true. I know that. I know it's not true. But in the eyes of the government, it is, because it is a respected member of a society. And this is what Scripture is saying, that if the society and the government recognizes the role and the importance and honor of the pastor, how much more should the pastor be treated in his or her local church? It should be double the honor, double the respect, double the gratitude, especially if this person is the main preacher and teacher in the church. You can fill in your name. Who am I referring to when I say that? And part of honoring him has to do with paying him with money. If the pastor is good, he should be honored, and he or she should be paid. Salary should be given. Enough salary for him to, you know, food, housing, the kids go to school, and all this kind of stuff. That should be part of what it means to give the pastor double the honor. And in respect to God's work and as a God's servant, you know, this payment should be enough to cover all this needs in life. So the question now is, how much? Right? You all want to know, how much should we pay our pastor? There are many, many theories out there, but I think there's a very simple solution. You can always, and I suggest this, because every church belongs to a larger denomination. All you need to do is pick up a phone call and call the denomination headquarters, because they were the ones who run studies and surveys to calculate how much is it that we should pay the pastor. Because this is a very complicated thing, because I think the payment of the pastor has to do a lot with the cost of living in the city. If you live in a rural town when housing is cheap, it is okay to pay a pastor low. But let's say if you live in a very expensive city, maybe a city like Vancouver, we need to reevaluate that as well. And the denomination, and not me, and not any of your local pastors, denomination has a grid, has a guideline. And I humbly submit it to the church as well, to call them, to find out what is it, to ask what's the logic behind. They have a point system. It's really fun. It was fun for me when I tried it out. Point, 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 how much education you have, how much experience you have, where you live, where the church is located, how many the membership of the church. And with this, they give a recommendation amount. And I humbly submit to you that that's probably the best way to do this. The problem that we have in our churches And this is the problem, particularly in the Chinese church. Okay, so we don't follow those guidelines. You know, we are Chinese, and you know what I mean. And we want to get the best deal we can get, right? I understand that. When I buy stuff, that's you know what we want. You know, even though I can afford this, you know, we're lowball. You know, this is who we are. Okay, this is who we are. I'm saying that let's deal with that a little bit. That's a cultural thing. That's not a gospel thing. Let us deal with that a little bit. You know, we have this thinking, if we keep the pastor poor, we keep him humble. That's not true, okay? What happens is, typically what happens if they'll pick up a phone call, they'll call their friend, maybe another Pacific Grace church down the street, and they'll say, how much do you pay your pastor? And then, we'll just pay our pastor the same as you pay your pastor, so that we'll be all fair. That's just wrong. That's just wrong. And I'm suggesting to you, and on the other end, you have young, inexperienced pastor who just left seminary, who love Jesus, that will take a job for as whatever amount of money it offers, and that doesn't help the situation. I remember my first job that I got as a pastor, I was only 22 years old. You know, it pays me $1,000 a month, and I took it. I was like, yeah, serving Jesus. You know, it doesn't really help. It doesn't really help. You cannot get married. You cannot start a family. And the point I want to do with this is this. It is true. Healthy leaders will lead healthy churches. And that's the truth. And without sounding too self-serving, if the pastor is struggling with finances, if the pastor is struggling with family issues, or if the pastor is so caught up with the work in terms of his time that he spends in the church, whatever, that his marriage and his children are affected, you know, he's not going to be a healthy pastor. And if he's not a healthy pastor, he will not lead a healthy church. This is the reality. So this is the reality that you guys as a congregation, as the people of God, need to start thinking about. Need to start thinking about and start caring. I know you guys don't care about the numbers at the back of the sheets, but you should. You should. I know paying a pastor well doesn't guarantee a healthy pastor. I know that, okay? I know that, okay? But here I think is what Paul is trying to say. Money shouldn't be an issue, okay? Money shouldn't be an issue. And, you know, if you read on the 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think Paul was telling Timothy that you should be content with what you get as well. So there is a balance of this. I know, I'm not talking about those pastors who demand more money every year or change church every couple of years so that they can renegotiate their pay. I'm not talking about those pastors. Those are what I consider the bad ones. They have to answer to God what they have to answer to God about. I'm saying that if, and hear me out very clearly, if you have a good pastor, okay, if you have one, and if you agree with me, then you need to look into this. You need to care about him. Part of it is caring about how much he gets paid. Part of it is caring about the workload he has to do. Part of it is caring about his family and the young little baby that he just, you know, God. Part of it is that, and this is what it means to be the people of God, the family of Christ. Part of it is paying them well, paying what the church can afford. Don't go cheap on them. Don't save a few thousand bucks a year and then, you know, if you know the saying, you get what you pay for. It is pretty true as well. Be smart about this. If you have a pastor that is overqualified and is applying for a seemingly underpaying job in a very out of the context kind of situation, ask questions. Ask questions why this person wants to take the job. He or she may not be as good as he says he is. Or he or she may not stay as long as he say he will stay. You see, let me go on. I'll expand on this a little bit. Paul continues to say, do not admit a charge against his elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, part of the respect that the pastor should get is that you should not blame or accuse a pastor of anything until there is sufficient evidence from multiple sources. We all know that in ministry, not everyone will like you, me, whatever it is. I know in this room right now, not everyone will like me. For example, Keith went with Jeremy for Laksa, and he did not call me last week. I know about it. I was in LA and I know about it. Yeah, whatever. people will oppose you sometimes from day one. They just don't like the way you look, whatever it is. Don't like the way you talk, whatever it is. There will always be people like that. And that is fine. You won't win over them, no matter how hard you try. So don't. And some people will create trouble for the pastor. Find fault, spread rumors. Now, I think it's the responsibility of the church now, the people of God. I'm speaking to you now to protect that pastor. Until you find that there are two or three witnesses or evidences, you know, don't take action. There's just some grumpy people sometimes. I'm going to skip that part because I shouldn't say those things. But what happens if the pastor is found guilty of doing something bad? And then Paul lays it out for us. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, that they may and so that the rest may stand in fear in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, or the elected angels. If I am guilty, or if Pastor Keith is guilty of saying or teaching something wrong from the Scripture, we should stand under a committee, we should stand under examination, and we should be corrected, and we should humbly repent, and we should give a public correction as well. I think this is what it means. No man or woman is above Scripture, and not even the pastor is exempted from judgment. Now, it goes on to tell us about the laying of hands and taking part in the sin of others. I'm just going to move quickly now because time is running a little bit short. Church business is often very messy. I think we always have friends in church, supporters, you know, people that oppose us. And it's always dangerous because as a pastor, sometimes, you know, you have favorites or you're biased, or it's very tempting for you to have favorites and to be biased about certain people. You know, but I think this is a caution now to the word to the pastor. Be very careful. Be really careful of how you treat others, especially those that treat you well. Be careful of those who buy expensive gifts for your kids. You know, sometimes it's just people just love you, and that's true. That's how I experienced mine as well. But sometimes they do have other motives as well. You know, there are some pastors who would not accept the gift more than $50. They say it's a pastoral ethics. I cannot accept any expensive gifts. I don't fall into that category. You know, you can give me anything I want. I'll just take it. But it's a good practice not to accept expensive gifts because, you know, you get tied into this whole favoritism, biasness, kind of being bought kind of thing. So I submit that to you as well, to the church as well. Do not be quick on laying on the hands, all right? It's a public installation of leaders. In our day and age, we call this ordination. And thank you, Keith, for reminding the whole church about that. Again, ordination is something, do not be quick to do that. And this is my defense of it, all right? And as a church as well, as a leadership as well, do not be quick to invite someone to position of leadership, all right? This person, you need to get to know this person first. Because it says here, Paul says, some of the sins of others will appear only later. Some of the good works are conspicuous, and but those that are not will not be hidden forever. So some sins or some character flaws can be seen from a mile away, while some will only appear later in time. So be careful. Be careful in your hiring process. Ask the right questions. You know, be careful when you invite someone to leadership position in the church as a deacon or as ministry coordinators or whatever system you have. Ask questions. Ask the right questions. And pray and seek God's discernment. The good ones are hard to come by. Let me tell you that, okay? The bad ones are all over the place. You know, even in Groupon, you pay $77, you get someone to write your resume for you. You saw that? I was so tempted to get that one. You know, anyone can smoke their way through an interview process, can answer the right questions, and we all know that. All right, or can preach one good sermon and get hired and stuff like that. I hate to say this, there are sometimes very lazy pastors, and there are sometimes very lazy search committees. Okay, done. I'm about to finish. What's this sermon all about? Someone deals with the issue of, you know, if you're sitting here today and you say that, man, I wasted my Sunday here today listening to some guy advocate for a pastor's salary, why should I care? I'm not a pastor. I don't benefit from this. I'm not a deacon. I can't make those decisions. I'm just 16 years old and, you know, what is the point? The point is you should care. You should care. You may not be a pastor, but you belong to this church. You should care about the health of your pastor. And part of caring about the health of the pastor is you should care about how much he or she is making. It's part of the health of a pastor. If you want him staying here long, in this ministering to you in this context in a very expensive city of Vancouver, you need to ask some of those questions. Not just leave those questions to the 1% or 5% of the leadership level of this church, but every one of you as a member of the church, you need to ask those questions. How is he eating? I was downstairs just now, came in, and saw an old friend, first David, and the first thing he said was, "Wah, lift it over." And you know, some of those questions that he, you know, it's right. You have to ask, you know, am I eating well? And stuff like. These are we have a dietitian in our church that every time she just bugs me about how I eat and how much salt I use. But that's the way you care. That's the way you care. Does the pastor have enough time to rest? Is the workload too much? Are we dumping all the stuff on him so that, and then it's causing a strain in his life, his family, marriage? Or these are the questions you need to ask. Now, if the question is yes, the pastor is doing well and great, then he or she is a healthy pastor. And I think, and I believe, healthy pastors will lead healthy churches. I'll tell you a funny story. I just came back from my last class at Fuller. But my first class, it was almost 3 years ago, we had a group of about 25 students. There's two Asian guys. There's at least 15 Americans and then three Texan. No, they consider themselves different. And then there's one African-American guy. I love that guy. And then during the next 5 days, we talked a lot about leadership and stuff like that. And this guy was telling us his church, how he's ministering in the inner city of, I think, Chicago, where there's low-income, gangs, drugs, you know, the whole thing. African-American churches, they play a very vital role in the kind of presence in their communities. And, you know, and then he's just a really nice guy. So on the last day, before we all, you know, end our class and rush off to the airport. This guy stood up, and this African-American guy stood up and said, "Oh, by the way, our church is hiring a worship pastor." Then he just briefly outlined some of the jobs the worship pastor did. Just a few lines. Then he said, and we pay $125,000 a year for the worship pastor. And everyone in the room just started thinking. And we're all thinking of one thing and one thing only. If the worship pastor is making $125,000, how much money is the senior pastor you are making? So we are all thinking that question, what was the point? Oh yeah, the point is this: we need to hold people accountable. Your pastors or your deacons, your leaders—they are all human beings, and they need to be held accountable in terms of their teachings. Are they faithful to the gospel? In terms of their function, as their role, whether are they fulfilling their job description and stuff like that, but I think the church that's what you guys do. There's pastor's evaluation, you know, yearly review, and that's the good system. But as a church, you are held accountable too for the health of that man sitting there. Are you working him to the ground? And he's not paying me to say this, but I'm just, you know, saying this. Are you caring enough for him, for his how he and stuff like that? And you are accountable for that. You know, in our job, and I say this now because I'm free, right? So, in our job, it's rare that people will come out to us and care for us. I remember November, just a couple of months ago, one of our young men in our church came out to me and asked me for this time. Can we get a cup of coffee? And we do this long enough to know that when a young man comes up to you and asks you for a cup of coffee, there's only a couple of things he wants to talk about. He has girl trouble, or he has, you know, there's someone he likes, or school. You know, there's only a couple of issues that is in his mind. So we were at the Waves on Lonsdale, and we were chatting there. We met at 4 o'clock, and we were chatting until 5. We were doing all those small talks, you know, how's school, blah blah blah, and you know, stuff like that. Then I finally, hey, come on, I'm going to go at 6. You know, if you're not going to tell me about this girl, then why, don't waste my time. So, hey, so what's it about? Who is she? You know, I just came up, straight up. And he said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Yeah, what do you want to talk about? It must be a girl, right? It can't be money. It can't be family. I know, your family is okay, but it must be a girl. Then I ask him, why are we even here? I say. And he said this. I said, I thought you needed someone to listen to. November, if you guys know the backstory, my last day of my work is December 31st. So November was a very difficult time for me in terms of seeking out my struggles in terms of my calling and where God is placing me next. So this young man, he was a boy when I came and now he's a man, ran up with me and just asked me how was I doing. Caring for the pastor. And I tell you, it happens very rarely, but it's so nourishing to the soul. You should care about the finance of the church, but you look at it. I know you guys are known, well known, for the longest AGM ever in Lower Mainland. I know that. I hear about those stories from far away. And many of you like dread it, but you should care about how the money of the church is being used. How much percentage of that goes to payroll? How many percent of that goes to missions? How many goes to maintenance of the maintaining the building and stuff like that? You should care. Because this is what it means. I think Paul says this, and Paul frames this in chapter 3. This is how the household of God should behave. You should care. It matters to you. You should ask questions. When the church, like some church in Chicago, decided to buy a $2 million TV screen, the members of the church should raise questions. Why do we need a $2 million TV screen that extends out, you know? I like it, but you know, you should care, and not just leave those decisions. Say, I don't know, I don't care. I'm too young. It's not my problem. I'm not a deacon. Whatever it is, you should care. You should care about this. You should care about how your pastors are treated. Like the words of Paul, you should care about the widows, which is actually the social issues of the day, like the social injustice of the day. You should care about how you pay your pastor well or well enough. You should care about how you work, your work ethics. I mean, this is chapter 5 now. And you should care about this is how the way you treat one another in the body of Christ. This is what it means to be in the household of God. So I humbly submit to you teachings of 1 Timothy, hoping not to get anyone into trouble, but you should care. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you again for this church, and I thank you for Pastor Keith. I think I know him for a couple of years, and he's always been cooler than me and stuff like that. And I pray for him, and thank you for the exciting new chapter in his life, and with the Audrey and all this. And it's not going to be easy in the days ahead because of raising a family and maintaining a ministry. But dear God, I pray for him that finance should be the last thing on his mind. And I pray that, God, you hold him accountable for the way he manages his finances, because there's so many pastors getting into trouble because of, or at least myself too included, the temptation of mismanaging our finances. But I also want to pray and hold the church accountable now as a family of God, that the church will take care of Keith and his family, just as Keith takes care of the church. And in this mutual submission, and in this mutual of love and respect for one another, we know that healthy church, healthy leaders do produce healthy churches. So we pray for that. We pray that you will raise up friends in this church, members in this church who cares for him, and not just in the money sense, but in other aspects of his life, that would walk with him in this in carrying the load of the ministry of this church. And just watch his back, and in doing so, I truly believe out of his ministry and his teaching and his gifts, that this church will continue to grow and flourish, because it is out of that mutual love and respect for one another that this really becomes the family of God. And it's going to be an awesome place to be in. So I thank you again, and I submit these teachings to the body of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God, I'm going this way.